إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا، يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. إن خير الكلام كلام الله عز وجل، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Indeed, the best speech is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The best way of life is the sunnah of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The best of affairs are the prescribed matters, and the worst of affairs are the novelties, the innovated matters. The best of knowledge is that which benefits. The upper hand is better than the lower hand. And wailing over the dead is a sign of ignorance. Abusing a Muslim is wickedness. Killing him is kufr. And backbiting him is eating his flesh. He who withholds his anger, Allah Ta'ala grants him reward. He who is patient in calamities, Allah Ta'ala turns his affairs, making it aright. He who does acts to be seen by man, to be heard by man, to be known by man, Allah Ta'ala will make it known of him. He who is proud himself, who boasts about himself, who places himself above others, Allah Ta'ala will debase him. He who obeys the shaitan disobeys Allah, and whoever disobeys Allah, he will punish him. Cursed is he who resembles the woman and she who resembles the men. Cursed is she who sleeps while her husband is upset with her. Cursed are those filthy, disgusting, abominated acts of homosexuality. Cursed is the tattooer and the tattooed, the plucker of the eyebrow and the one that gets it plucked, the connector of hair and the one that gets it connected. Cursed are all those who fight Islam, who hate Islam, who mock at Islam, who fight the companions by their word. Cursed are they in the book of Allah Ta'ala and the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No, my beloved, the Almighty Allah rose over his throne in a way that suits his majesty, his glory and sovereignty. He indeed is the first, the last, the most high and the most near. Lord of the seven heavens, Lord of the seven earths, the splitter of the seed and the seed stone. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guiding us to this beautiful deen. For indeed Islam is the solution to the world's perplexing social problems. Islam is indeed the deen of salvation and light. Islam is the only religion that places the greatest emphasis, the greatest stress on divine unity, on tawheed, teaching an excellent, perfect, unadulterated concept of pure tawheed, of pure divine unity, where there is no compromise in Islam. for Trinitarianism, for polytheism, for paganism, for idolatry. No compromise in Islam with nationalism, racism, colonialism, imperialism. No compromise with modernism, secularism, liberalism, communism, or any other form of deviation. For all these deviated sects, مَا قَدَرُ اللَّهِ حَقَّ قَدْرِ, they made not a just estimate of Allah such as is due to Him. All parts, all paths, all groups other than the path of Islam is a path of darkness that leads only to eternal destruction. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us by creating us in this ummah. Not only as Muslims, my dear beloved brothers and sisters, no. Not only as Muslims, but as part of the greatest nations to walk on the face of this existence. The nation of Muhammad ibn Abdullah, ibn Abdul Muttalib, ibn Hashim, ibn Abd Munaf, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For indeed honor, izzah, dignity, might, power, greatness, history proves without any shadow of a doubt that this nation that you are amongst were the sole possessors of izzah, of honor and greatness. The early Muslims, my beloved, moved from success to success, from success to success, and attained the highest position of izzah, of honor. For centuries, this great nation ruled this earth, and with such power, with such greatness, such might and glory, that no existing power had the courage, had the guts to raise a finger at them. And if anyone dared to do so, they would do it at the risk of being obliterated, eradicated, and destroyed. And this is a historical proof that no one can ever deny or erase from those history books. It was the days, my beloved, when the pagans, just upon hearing the name Al-Faruq, Umar ibn Khattab, they would break, buckle and shake. Why? Because Umar, immediately, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he entered Islam, immediately real manhood manifested in him. Real manhood, not in his physical strength, no, but the strength of courage, the strength of faith, the strength of taqwa, the strength of standing firm and steadfast upon the truth and not wavering or compromising his faith in Allah due to the worthless pleasures of this existence. An honor, a characteristic that won him dignity, and most importantly, won him a palace in eternal and everlasting gardens of bliss. You know, this man, and I'm pretty sure you all know him, he exemplified honor, how a izzah of a believer should and must be in its highest form. One of the greatest examples of izzah of a believer. In the early days, we all know that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was preaching Islam in secret, as we all know. The minute that this courageous man entered Islam and he was in one of those secret sessions, he said, Ya Rasulullah, Are we not right? Is Islam not the deen of Haqq? Are we not the true servants of Allah, worshipping Him in correct tawheed? He said, yes, Ya Umar, we are. And then he said, Ya Rasulullah, are they not run? Is not their kufr, their shirk, their wickedness, their evil, their mischievousness, is that not run in the sight of Allah? He said, yes. And then he said, then why are we hiding? Why are we hiding, Ya Rasulullah? And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, what do you think we should do, Ya Umar? And he would always seek advice from Umar. Umar said, Ya Rasulullah, I say we leave this room, this concealment, this inconspicuousness. We walk outside, we mask the streets, yelling Allahu Akbar, and we circumambulate the Kaaba so they can all see us. And this is exactly what they did. And wallahi, no one dared to raise a finger. When he wanted to migrate to the land of Islam, Medina, the first state of Islam, we know the majority of companions migrated secretly. Did Umar, this courageous warrior, this mountain of faith, did he migrate under concealment? No. He armed himself with a sword, with his armor, his shield, went to the Kaaba, done tawaf, prayed behind the Abrahamic station, and then he proclaimed. He announced to the chiefs of evil, to the chiefs of the pagans, that I am now traveling to Medina, saying to them, I am migrating to Al-Medina. And then he said, whoever wants his mother bereaved, or his orphan's widow, their children orphans, or their wives widows, let them follow me behind the wadi, the valley. Subhanallah. Allahu Akbar. Let them follow him behind where? The valley. I am ready for you. Did anyone follow him? No. Not a single soul. When he was traveling to Syria in the company of Abu Ubaidah radiyallahu ta'ala, they came to a ford, which is a shallow part of a river. So Umar came down from his mount, from his camel, removed his shoes, placed them on his shoulders, and started crossing the river. Abu Ubaidah was astonished, shocked at this behavior of Umar. He goes, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, O Commander of the Faithful, you are doing this? I do not wish the people in this town to see you in this situation. Did Umar accept this statement from Abu Ubaidah? No. He goes, Ya Abu Ubaidah. He retorted him. Retorted severely, responded vigorously, harshly to his companion, the great companion, Abu Ubaidah, saying to him, had anyone said what you just said, other than you, Ya Abu Ubaidah, I would have made him an example for all the Muslims. And he was known for that. And then he said his golden statement that should be written in the homes of every single Muslim home, engraved on your soul, flowing through your veins. He said his beautiful golden statement. And this, never ever forget it. We were the lowest of people, he said. The lowest. And Allah Ta'ala honored us by giving us Islam. Honored us by giving us Islam. And then he said, whoever seeks izzah, honor, glory, dignity in other than Islam, he will debase him. He will debase him. He will be humiliated. He will be belittled, disparaged. Can we say the Ummah today? Those were the days when every Muslim, male and female, knew and felt that they had an identity. They had izzah. It was embedded in their hearts. They believed in it. They lived by it. They succumbed to it. And we all have heard the cry of the Muslim woman who was taken by the Romans as a prisoner. One Muslim woman taken by the Romans as a prisoner. And her historical cry, Ya Mu'tasim. Her historical cry when she cried out after being oppressed, after her dignity and her honor being belittled by the Romans. And the Romans were no little people then. Then Al-Mu'tasim heard the cry of his sister, knowing he had a responsibility. He was the Khalifa of that time of the Muslims. He was the Amir al-Mu'mineen. He knew he had a responsibility, a duty to take care of his flock no matter where they were in the entire globe. So without any hesitance, Al-Mu'tasim sent an army and attacked the Romans in the famous battle called Al-Amuriyah for one Muslim sister when her honor was disrespected, endangered. What would Mu'tasim do today? Wallahi, we are in need of Mu'tasim. What would he say today when our sisters are raped, killed, detained, dishonored, spat at, mocked at, laughed at? What would Mu'tasim say if he saw the killing fields in Shishan, Kashmir, Somalia, Afghanistan, Iraq, Palestine, and across the Asia and the Arab world? What would he say to that? What would Mu'tasim say if he hears the cries, the screams that are coming from the dungeons worldwide, where our brothers and sisters, wallahi, open your eyes, my brothers and sisters, where our brothers and sisters are being boiled alive in vats of water as we speak? What would Mu'tasim say if he sees our brothers and sisters falsely accused and abused, thrown into ghost prisons, black prisons, secret prisons, or any other satanic gulag? What would he say to this? Where they're being raped, sodomized, tortured, burned, the worst atrocities perpetrated against man are being done there. What would he say to this? Where are the leaders? Where is Mu'tasim? Where is Al-Farooq? Where is Salah ad-Din Ayyubi? Where is As-Siddiq, Dhu Nurayn, Abu Turab, Saifullah? Where are they? The majority of Muslims today, leave the leaders out. The majority of us are screaming and shouting at pleasure domes where our sisters in the aisles are going crazy, dancing, laughing, screaming in so-called Islamic venue concerts, attending the Islamic boy bands or nasheed artists who are creeping around the world and poisoning the masses. That's where the Muslims are, screaming and shouting for them. Inna subhanallah. You all know the greatest military general ever to be known in history, Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi.
He was once asked,
"Ya Amir, why do you not smile?" He was asked by his people, "Ya Amir, why do you not smile?"
Listen to his response. He said, "How can I smile while Masjid al-Aqsa
remains under crusade occupation?"
"How can I smile," he said, "when Masjid al-Aqsa remains under crusade occupation?"
What if Salah ad-Din came here today and saw the state of Palestine?
Leave the rest of the world. He would not smile because of the occupation, not of all Palestine, but the Aqsa itself.
Imagine Salah ad-Din was amongst us today. Rahimuhullahu ta'ala.
Where not only is Al-Aqsa, the mosque, the masjid, and the Zionist filthy dirty hands,
but 90% of Palestine has been stolen by those Jews. 90%.
Leaving them with a meager iota, two strips of lands for them to live in.
The West Bank and what else? Gaza Strip. You can probably jog through it in less than half a day if you're a marathon runner. What would you say to all this? 90% was stolen before our very eyes.
How? By savagely and brutally butchering innocent, weak, poor, defenseless
Palestinians. 3.5 million Palestinians currently live, minimum of 3.5, in neighboring refugee camps, where every day they are frequently abused, verbally and physically. Israelis shelling from above, hitting them.
And those who remain in Palestine, they have difficulties, wallahi, difficulties
in meeting the most basic human needs. Day to day, they frequently live under main torture, major torture. Fear of being killed or detained or tortured or dishonored or disrespected or spat at every single day. The mayor of Tel Aviv, back then, he expressed the Zionist view of the Palestinians.
Quote in his words, not my quote, his words from his books, he said, "We must kill all the Palestinians
unless they are resigned to live under us as servants, as slaves." This is their view.
And they said this openly before the eyes of both the Muslim and non-Muslim world.
They're not hiding it. What would Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi do? What would Umar al-Farooq do? What would Mu'tasim do?
It's like Al-Quds in Al-Aqsa, Masjid Al-Aqsa. It's calling, "Ya Umar! Where are you? Ya Umar, we need you. Ya Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi, liberate us once again."
This is the situation. So when we turn our eyes from those golden pages of history, we see that the brilliant performances and achievements of our courageous, powerful ancestors has become no more than fiction, an ancient tale that is read from the books, and we turn back to the bookshelf. Because we find ourselves, my beloved, sunk in disgrace, in humiliation, in the abyss of humiliation. We find ourselves in a nation that has lost its dignity, its honor, its izzah, its brotherhood, its mutual love amongst each other. The Sheikh said it earlier on regarding a situation of disagreement. Where's our love as Muslims? Where's the honor of Islam? The nation's sons and daughters, this nation, its sons and daughters, its blood is flowing freely, freely across the world. We are not bleeding today. We are hemorrhaging. We are not bleeding. We are hemorrhaging. This is the state of the ummah. The question may be asked, why? Why are we like this? Why are we in such a state of disgrace? Why are we so humiliated today and belittled, mocked at and laughed at? Why? You know, it's easy to point the finger at the non-Muslims' woes and worries. For our woes and worries, we can easily point out it's their fault. No, it isn't. It is not their fault. They're an instrument that Allah used to humiliate us. It is not their fault. We should point the finger at our own selves, because we have forgotten our identity. We have left the izzah that Umar ibn Khattab said, and we have sought the dunya. How many Muslims have abandoned prayer? And if they do pray, they'll either delay their prayer, or if they do pray, they rush their prayer as though it's some kind of gymnastics, exercise. Ya ikhwati al-a'izza, prayer is the pillar of Islam. It is the pillar of Islam. Awaken to the reality of what prayer is. The most beloved deed to Allah. The first thing that you shall be questioned on the day of resurrection. Prayer is no exercise. It's an act of worship that Allah loves. Pray it on time, with its correct pillars, obligations, and sunnah. Pray it on time and take care of this pillar. How many Muslims are too stingy to give zakat, let alone optional charity? Leave the charity out. Just give zakat. Give your zakat. And that will purify your wealth. How many Muslims, when Ramadan comes, leave the time of Ramadan, 1 month before Ramadan, before it even appears, they start worrying. They're angry and cranky and frustrated, agitated. Oh no, Ramadan's coming. I'm going to have to fast. I have to keep away from my cigarettes, my coffee. And you see him cranky and angry day after day. This is an act of worship that Allah loves. Did you know that when you fast one day, fi sabilillah, 70 years, your face is removed from hellfire. One day, fi sabilillah, wallahi, hadith sahih, 70 years, the Almighty Allah removes your face from hellfire. How can you be frustrated about this? How many Muslims spend thousands of dollars on lavish holidays? Lavish. 5-star resort, business class, first class, whatever others are low class. And when it comes to their Hajj, Ya akhi, ya akhti, why have you not gone to Hajj yet? Alhamdulillah, you're well off. You just came back from a holiday and you paid about probably $20,000 American. Ah, this and that. It gives you 1,000 excuses. But he can easily spend thousands of dollars on his 5-star hotels, airlines, lifestyle. But he gives you 1,000 excuses as to why he cannot go to Hajj.
and we want this ummah to raise again? And we point our finger on the kuffar in the West? No, point it at your own selves.
How many Muslims drink alcohol, use drugs, sell drugs?
In fact, Islam today, these Muslims are the biggest sellers of drugs in the world. The Muslims. And we want this ummah to regain its izzah.
How many Muslims eat riba, take riba, give riba, sell riba, use riba, approve of riba, witness riba, not knowing that when you sign that contract of riba,
you are signing a contract of war between yourself and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by accepting that filthy, dirty riba?
How many Muslim men beat their wives and force their daughters into marriage,
and yet they have the audacity to justify their evil, wicked, mischievous actions with Islam?
How many Muslims are so hasty, quick when it comes to buying fashion, jewelry, assets, cars, furniture? Very quick when it comes to their dunya, dunya and dunya. But
when it comes to the orphans, the needy, the poor, the weak,
their neighbors who cannot even have a meal due to poverty,
they are very slow, if at all, give. Where's the izzah?
In the dunya?
Then I wonder why we are so disgraced.
How many Muslims waste their lives watching television, playing computer games, out shopping and about on the streets, in cafes drinking coffee, with their friends gossiping about this person or that person or what I bought today, I have to make the next million?
And when you tell them, "Ya akhi, there's a lecture, there's a lesson." "Ya akhi, I haven't got time. I'm too busy."
But not busy on their sofas with the remote control in their hands, day after day, hours after hours, month after month.
When it comes to a lesson, "I'm sorry, akhi, I'm busy." We want this izzah to come back?
How many Muslims are addicted to that evil music, as the Sheikh Tariq beautifully mentioned it? There is no difference in this opinion here. No difference. The ayah says it, the Quran, the hadith says it, khalas. Period. Not my sheikh or my fulana or my fulana or my maulana. The hadith is clear as light in Bukhari. The ayat, clear as light. Period. No more ifs or buts. Are we Muslims? Are we blind following?
If you are Muslims, sami'na wa ata'na, ghafranaka rabbana wa ilayka al-masir.
We hear and we obey.
Oh Allah, forgive us for our past, and to you we shall return. So what are you going to say when you return to Allah Ta'ala? Wallah, Kardawi said this, or Bulwani said this, or Harwani said this,
but I said this. Are you worshipping Burwani or Kurwani?
Are we Muslims? Where's our izzah?
Why do we always attack the Quran and Sunnah? Where have we made a war? We have made a war with the Quran and Sunnah by following blindly ABC.
What would you say on the day of resurrection to Allah Ta'ala? That my Shaykh said this, my Walana said this?
When you have clear evidence that this is haram,
you are following nothing but your desire. That's what you're following.
How many men, Muslim men, are cuckolds today, allowing their women to leave the home unveiled? No hijab, shamelessly like the kafar, like fornicators. Or they allow their woman to mingle with the opposite sex as though it's his sister.
Where's our shame? Don't we fear Allah? Don't we know the hadith of the Yuf, Mal'oon, he's cursed? Brothers and sisters, where are we in life? What are we doing? Why don't we awaken from this deep slumber? We want this nation to be raised again. It will never be raised if we remain under such a detrimental situation.
Many, many of us are playing and toying with this insignificant, worthless treasure, pleasure, trivial, frivial life. Many of us.
The question is asked, are we truly believers? Are we truly believers? And if you look at the history books of Islam, in the days of Izzah, the days of might and glory, every time Umar ibn Khattab recited in prayer, both he and the congregation would weep excessively, so much so that the back rows would hear his sobbing. Was the Quran in his possession any different than today's? Is it not the same Quran? Why did they weep so strongly in fear and in awe, in hope and love? When we tell you we read the Quran as though there is nothing there. And we want our children, love our children. We put them in hovels, madrasas, all around South Africa. I witnessed this. But when I question these youth who have memorized the Quran completely, they don't even know one word, the meaning of one word of the Quran. Is the Quran just meant to be memorized?
I saw one of those hafaz with an earring and a girlfriend in Durban.
I said, "Yahi, you're a carrier of the Quran. Have you no shame? Don't you fear Allah Ta'ala?"
He goes, "I was forced into memorizing it, but I knew nothing about it. I didn't understand anything."
Why did Fatima bint Muhammad, Az-Zahra, the resplendent,
why would she bring female audiences to tears every time she spoke about Allah?
Was Allah that she spoke about different than Allah that we believe in, we worship? No.
No, it was her faith.
Sumayyah, the courageous female companion, the first shaheed in Islam, the mother of Ammar, the wife of Yasir,
despite being placed under burning, burning sand.
And on top of her is whom? The father of ignorance, Abu Jahl, the chief of evil,
forcing her, coercing her to denounce La ilaha illallah. But despite, against all odds, despite all the effort that he confronted her with,
she remained steadfast, uncompromising
to Islam. And thus she died with a spear right through her midsection, dying saying, La ilaha illallah.
Was the Islam she followed
any different than the Islam we follow today?
Umar Mukhtar, the great courageous Libyan hero and warrior, who fought the Italian war machine with nothing but a sword.
Allahu Akbar. A sword. He kept saying to his occupiers, "Your cannons may break my sword, but your falsehood would never, ever break my truth."
Was the truth that he was following different than what we are following today? No.
So what is the problem? It is our negligence, carelessness, heedlessness, unaware that the hour of reckoning is near at hand.
We have become slaves to the world of entertainment, brainwashed by our satanic intoxication, living and the Western ideologies and lifestyle, loving it, succumbing to it, believing in it, devoting our lives for it. Allah Ta'ala warned us against this. As He says in Al-Anbiya, اِقْتَرَبَ لِلنَّاسِ حِسَابُهُمْ وَهُمْ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مُعْرِدُونَ. Closer and closer to mankind comes their reckoning. Yet they heed not and they turn away. In other words, Allah has given you the proof, the evidences, that which is halal, that which is haram, it's clear as light. Don't turn away. Do not turn away. The ayah says, they heed not of the proofs, but they turn away. Don't turn away from the truth. Instead, love the truth. Hold the truth. Devote yourself to the truth. Not wavering or compromising out of fear of this or that. Allah is your security. Allah is your protection. Allah is your creator. He is the King of kings, the Master of masters, the Lord of lords, the Judge of judges. And He will account you for everything you did. Don't turn away from the truth. And the hadith of our beloved teacher Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in a narration collected by Muslim ibn Hijjaj, when he said, hasten to do good deeds before there comes tribulations like pieces of a darkened night, where a man will be a believer in the morning, but by night he's a disbeliever. Or by night he's a believer, but in the morning he awakens as a disbeliever. And in which man, listen carefully to this end of the hadith, and in which man will sell his deen, his religion, Islam, for worldly gain. How many of them are there today? How many today have sold their deen for the pursuits of the worthless pleasures of this dunya? Who may die at any given time. The lows of this deceiving materialistic world has dragged many of us, this dunya, our love for the dunya, has dragged many of us into a race of unlimited desire. This crave, this mad, insane desire for pleasure, for excitement, for instant gratification or satisfaction, for false joy and happiness, for the accumulation of wealth. All this results in a disgraceful life in this world and in the next. Brothers and sisters, this thirst, this drive that we have to experience more and more is, and I repeat, is the direct and root cause for the world's perplexing social problems. And is definitely the root and direct cause of the degeneration of this great nation. As mentioned by our beloved teacher Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in a hadith collected by Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood on the authority of Thawban, that the nations will summon each other against you like the gluttons crowd around their dish. A companion asked, Ya Rasulullah, will we not be many on that day? Will not Islam be a lot? He said, yes, but they will be like scum. Like what? Scum. Like the scum of a flood. In other words, useless, worthless, fruitless, garbage. No benefit in them. 1.8 billion minimum today. Where are they? And then he continued as saying, and then Allah Ta'ala will take the awe, the fear of you from the hearts of your enemies, and He will place or throw in your hearts wahan. They said, Ya Rasulullah, what does this word wahan mean?
He said, love for the dunya and hatred for death.
Is there anything more visible than this today? In reality, is there anything more visible? Is not the prophecy unfolding before our very eyes? Does not this hadith increase our iman? Love for the dunya and hatred for death. We fear death. We fear people. We fear poverty. We fear humiliation. We fear humans. We fear man. We fear and fear everything. But when it comes to fearing Allah, which is the most prominent and only fear that we should have, it is in fact the most deficient fear in our hearts. Wallahi. It is in fact the most deficient fear in our hearts. And this overpowering fear that we have for the creation has definitely subjected us as a collective ummah to one humiliation after another, with subsequent loss of our pride, our honor, our izzah, our self-respect. Our self-respect. This wahan, this love for this dunya, wallahi, is the biggest internal enemy for every single Muslim. The biggest enemy for every Muslim. Yet we know it's our enemy. We know we've been warned against this. You still find most Muslims, the majority of Muslims, they have taken it by the hand as their best friend. This is the one I'm talking about. They have succumbed to it. They have loved it, devoted themselves to it. They would die for the dunya. No wonder why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused the English to rule over us. Is there any other reason? We've turned away from Islam. And when you turn away from Islam, you will definitely be belittled and humiliated. So the English have ruled over us because of our own rebellion, and they have fragmented us into petty states, reduced us to smithereens, each state concerned only with its own interest, forgetting its brothers and sisters out there. And this is exactly what the enemies of Islam desire. It makes it easy for them to attack each region as they please, when they please, how they please. Today we have this country, tomorrow that country, tomorrow that country, and we are just sleeping. Why? Because we are the majority wahanas. You know what wahanas mean? Attributed to wahan. And this is exactly what we are experiencing today. Look at the U.S. and its allies. So-called war on terrorism. The U.S. and its allies, barbaric onslaught. Wallahi, barbaric onslaught on Islam and the Muslims. In the name of democracy. In the name of democracy, they're killing us all over the globe. And no one says anything. Why? I repeat, it is because of our wahan. For indeed, the majority of this ummah, their eyes, their ears, their minds, their souls, their hearts have been sealed and influenced by Western ideologies and lifestyle. And we have lost many, many of our brothers and sisters to the disbelieving community by them adopting patterns of behavior which is absolutely repugnant to a sincere believer. How many have we lost? How many of our sons and daughters have we lost? Because the parents are too inclined to this one. They've forgotten their children. No, they send them overseas to Western lifestyles to get a Western degree.
Have you been to those universities? I know, I was there. What do you see there? Muslim males and females at the tender age.
You see males, beardless faces, jean-clad youth, exactly like an American, loving everything that is Western or American.
That's his love.
You see clothes on these people on our Muslim sons and daughters. So tight, our sisters, so tight
that it has not only constricted her body, but her heart to Islam. Her heart, my dear beloved, to Islam. You see our brothers and sisters in these universities, giggling, mingling, flirting, even kissing each other. That's what, when you send your daughter overseas or your son, that is what's going to happen. Are we so blinded by those satellite images of a fake Jannah that we have forgotten that a real Jannah exists?
Are we so brainwashed by the glitter and gold of this dunya
that we've forgotten the blessings of Allah upon us? If you were to ask the majority of youth, who do you take as your role model? You ask your sons and daughters today. This is all due to the izzah being diverted from Islam to the dunya. The wahan that we have been seduced to, hypnotized by, brainwashed by, that we love. You ask your son or your daughter, who is your role model? He'll probably say, a movie star, a pop star, a rock star, whatever other devilish star out there, taken for their source of guidance and their examples. Those who are known to be alcoholics, nudists, drug abusers, fornicators, who need rehab every second month. That's if he does not die or she does not die from a drug overdose or committing suicide. The most noxious sins in a human being, and yet us Muslims are taking them as our source of guidance, our role models. Teach your children the likes of Salih ad-Din, of Umar al-Farooq, of al-Siddiq, of Dhurunayn, and so forth. Teach them so you can instill that love for Islam in their hearts. We must, brothers and sisters, tame that which is untamed, which is our desire. It's like an untamed wild beast, a selfish animal that we have allowed its freedom into the dunya and forgotten our reality, the essence of our existence, why we are here. We should tame this wild beast because your nafs, your low commanding ego is indefinitely like an untamed wild beast, a selfish animal that loves its freedom and is always working in collusion with the two-horned, ugly, deceiving beast, the devil. Why? In order to destroy you both physically, morally, spiritually, to destroy the love between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what is our duty? To destroy this wahan, to return our izzah. What is our duty? It is to tame this wild animal, to imprison this selfish beast, to suppress it from its erratic desires and demands. And the only way you can ever do that is to have the recognition of Islam through taqwa. Taqwa is like the cool, fresh water of obedience that puts out this raging fire of sin. Have I got more time or am I pointing to it?
Look at the example of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah.
He lived on this earth. He had no place to call home. He had no wealth. He had no family. He had no position in this life. He had a little room that was connected to the central mosque. He had meager amounts of food per day, just enough to keep him going. He had two garments. Yet, he said about his situation that his paradise is in his breast. His imprisonment meant personal seclusion between him and Allah Ta'ala. His execution meant martyrdom. And his banishment from his land meant spiritual journey. Isn't that a beautiful example? Do we have that in our hearts? Such sentiments can only be like a man like him. Why? Because the tree of faith, of iman, of taqwa, of Islam, of izzah, that existed in his heart, in his qalb, had firm and solid roots. No suspiciousness, no uncertainty, no doubt about Islam. He knew that he was going back to Allah Ta'ala. So he lived a basic life. He loved a basic life. He taught his companions likewise. Brothers and sisters, we do not get much from this life. This life does not give you much without endeavor. We only gain that which we strive for. But Allah Ta'ala has given us something. And never forget this example. He's given us the soil. He's given us the seed. He's given us the water. But understand that the soil cannot produce crops by itself. You have to sow the seeds. And you have to dig the earth, plow the land, sow the seed, water the seed. Take care of the seed, and what does it produce? Once you harvest it, you will receive a beautiful fruit. This dunya is our soil, and the seed is our action. The seed is our action. So sow the seeds in our soil of righteousness, and don't give up, and protect it. Protect your seed. Take care of it. Preserve it. Make sure no shaitan is trying to destroy this fruit of yours. And wallahi, you will receive your harvest on the day of harvest, on the day of judgment. And that requires patience and effort. Islam, Jannah, will not be given to you on a silver platter. It requires sweat and toil. It requires patience. It requires work. You know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created paradise, what did he say to Jibreel alayhi salam? Because, yeah, Jibreel, go to paradise and have a look at what I have created and what I have prepared for its inhabitants. So Jibreel alayhi salam went to paradise when it was first created, and he saw paradise. And he came back to Allah ta'ala saying, by your glory and your honor, no one hears a paradise but will enter it. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala surrounded paradise with what? With difficulties, with hardship, with things that we don't want to do but we should do, things that man naturally does not desire. Then he told Jibreel, ya Jibreel, go back to paradise once again, see what I have prepared for its inhabitants. So Jibreel alayhi salam went to paradise and saw the new surrounding. He goes back to Allah Ta'ala, by your glory and honor, I fear that no one will enter it. I fear that no one will enter it. Why? Because we need patience, perseverance. We need sweat. It's an uphill slope to paradise, not a downhill slope where you slide and you keep on sliding so easily. No! It needs effort, need to climb. Likewise, in contrary to paradise,
is Jahannam, wal-ya'udhu billah. That is a downhill slope. Once you slip, you keep on slipping and slipping and slipping. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created hellfire, He told Jibril, Ya Jibril, go and see hell. So Jibril went, alayhi salam. And he came back to Allah ta'ala saying, Ya Allah, by your honor and glory, I fear, or he said, anyone who hears of hellfire will not enter it. And then he created around it, surrounded with what? With desire. With love for this dunya. With ease, with comfort, with luxury. With materialism. With passion. With your low commanding ego. And then he told Jibril, Ya Jibril, go now and have a look at hellfire. So when he went back and saw hellfire for the second time, returned back to Allah Ta'ala by your glory and honor, I fear that no one will be saved. Beware, brothers and sisters, beware. This is the reality. Whenever you have trouble doing something, you have difficulty in doing something, remember paradise and its difficulties. Whenever you are inclined, you feel a desire to do haram, remember hellfire and its surrounding. I'll leave it at that, inshallah ta'ala. I'm pretty sure I've exhausted all my time. Is that correct? And inshallah ta'ala, may Allah bless us all. And may the peace of bliss of Allah be upon us all. And that we become real men and we teach our children, inshallah ta'ala, the real way of life. The real way of life. Not to be wahanas. Not to be wahanas loving this dunya. Love Allah and Allah will love you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
First question. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. South Africa is hosting the 2010 World Cup in football. Can we attend or be part of preparation if we are alive?
Absolutely not. There is no doubt in Islam that such activities is part of Islamic teachings or allowances. This is built on idolization of humans, built on mischievousness and wickedness, built on everything that is considered haram in Islam. We are Muslims. We do not attend functions that are functions of evil, wickedness, and mischievousness. No.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if we leave jihad for business, commerce, agriculture, farming, then we will be humiliated by Allah until we return to our religion. Is this not the exact state of the Ummah today?
I am pretty sure I clarified that very, very intensely. Yes, it is. Indefinitely. Now.
Some ulama here in South Africa say that our misdeeds are the contribution to Muslim suffering worldwide. Furthermore, we are constantly told that we are not strong enough to participate in jihad as yet. What is your opinion?
Can you repeat that, please?
Some ulama here in South Africa say that our misdeeds are the contribution to Muslim suffering worldwide. Furthermore, we are constantly told that we are not strong enough to participate in jihad as yet. What is your opinion?
Look, basically, regarding the matter of jihad, I won't go into it too deep because it's a very, very long issue and topic. In reality, we need a khalifa or an amir to have proper jihad. A man cannot just do anything as he pleases, when he pleases, how he pleases on his own. As Muslims, we learn from the past history in Islam, all the battles of jihad, all the battles, they never adventured or endeavored upon this great golden epic without the authority of an amir. So I'm on the belief that if there's no amir, proper amir for the Muslims, that one should reconsider, and Allahu A'lam.
We are living in the second age of Jahiliyyah. The first was before the Nabuwa of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the people would walk around naked, same-sex marriages and other fitna such as Satanism. Today, the same is happening. Is this a major sign of Qiyamah, and was this prophesied?
Can you repeat that, please? Sorry.
We are living in the second age of Jahiliyyah. The first being before the Nubuwa of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where the people walked around naked and had same-sex marriages and other fitna. Today the same is happening. Is this a major sign of Qiyamah, and was this prophesied?
It's indefinitely prophesied as a minor sign of the hour, and that is that tribulations will become very, very widely spread. This is an authentic narration in the Kutub al-Sitta. Has it been a major sign? No. It's mentioned as a minor sign that yes, tribulations, evil, corruption, and so forth will become widely spread, and this is exactly what we are witnessing today. Now,
many groups say they follow Quran and Sunnah, but they oppose each other. For example, the Tabligh, the Shia, the Wahhabi. Who is on the correct way?
Any claim to the Quran and Sunnah must be purely followers of the Quran and Sunnah. When we say the Quran and Sunnah, you mean you must adhere strictly, unconditionally to the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His glorious, sacred, noble, uncreated word, and that which was given on the tongue of our beloved teacher Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyone who says he's a follower of that, and thus he goes against it, definitely he is not, he's a liar, and he will not be classified as a person who follows the Quran and Sunnah. So strictly those who uphold the Quran and Sunnah are those who are called on the minhaj of the Quran and Sunnah. Look, I can further illustrate on this. We have been taught in Islam that there will be a ummah, a congregation or people, a community that will continue fighting for the truth. These are those who uphold the Quran and Sunnah. They'll continue to uphold the truth and will not be deterred by those who forsake and oppose them. And they'll continue on this path to the day of resurrection. Now, these are the minority. And the hadith teaches us that they will be stigmatized or scrutinized or ostracized. They are those who do not fear the fear of the blamers or the blame of the blamers. لا يخافون لومة لائم. Instead, they adhere to the haq unconditionally, regardless what ABC says. They are strongly upholding the Quran and Sunnah, but they are labeled. They are labeled and stigmatized. And our beloved Sheikh Tariq mentioned earlier on, those who are called Salafis, for example, or those who are called Wahhabis. There is no such thing as Wahhabi. I repeat, we are Muslims, not Wahhabis. Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. He did not say, إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ وَهَبِيُّونَ or تَبْلِغِيُّونَ or صُوفِيُّونَ or نَكْشْبَنْدِيُّونَ or جَحْمِيُّونَ or no. يَا أَخْوَةِ الْأَعِزَّاءِ. Allah said, إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. Let us awaken to this reality. We're Muslims. A Muslim unconditionally adheres to the Quran and the Sunnah, period. Does not blindly follow any madhab. You can follow a madhab, no problem. But not blindly follow a madhab. I hope you understand the difference. I repeat, following a madhab is not an issue, no problem. Alhamdulillah. But you cannot blindly follow a madhab. Meaning, if the hadith comes to you, authentic, clear as light, you are not allowed to reject it. So if you do that, you are from amongst the Quran and Sunnah. And there will be those, as I said, that little group who will be fighting for the truth, and they will be labeled as being Salafis, Wahhabis, fanatical, fundamentalists, terrorists, overzealous, extremists, and so forth. Do we even know what Wahhabi means? Do we even know why these names exist? Wallahi ya ikhwati al-izzah, don't fall for the conspiracy of the English. This is no more than a meaningless appellation. These terms thrown by the Britain in order to disunite us, divide us, weaken us, fragment us, belittle us, humiliate us, degrade us, so we can fight each other. Why are we giving in to this nonsense, to this kufr? Love each other. Help each other. We're Muslims, are we not? We allow them and we befriend them, but we have enemies within us.
This is no more than a meaningless appellation created by the English.
When they saw a revival, a reawakening of the Islamic world in the time of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab Abu Sulaiman, rahimahullah ta'ala. In his time, it initiated this. When they saw a reawakening, a revival from India, this started. When they witnessed this, they feared those who uphold the Quran and Sunnah.
So what did they do? In order to awaken this ummah, to destroy it, so we can fight amongst us, they created this appellation, this title, called Wahhabi. Wallahi, this is proven in their books. In their books. And thus we have used it now. Anyone that calls the Quran and Sunnah, Wahhabi. What? Wahhabi? So Rasulullah is a Wahhabi too. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq is a Wahhabi too. Umar al-Farooq is a Wahhabi too. Dhu Nurayn is a Wahhabi too. Abu Turab is a Wahhabi. Saifullah and the rest of them are Wahhabis. If that's what you believe in, as being a Wahhabi, what are we supposed to hold? Onto what then? وَاَعْتَصَمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ حَبْلِ اللَّهِ, Allah tells you. The rope of Allah, the Quran and the Sunnah, unconditionally. We are Muslims. We are not Wahhabis. We are not going to give in to those evil conspirers. Awaken, awaken, and understand the reality of what we are witnessing today. Why do you think the Andalus got destroyed? Why? Why do you think they allowed, or we have allowed, the invaders to enter Iraq and Afghanistan and Pakistan now and Somalia and the rest of the world? Why? Because we have given in to their conspiracy. We have given in and fought ourselves and not realizing that our enemy collectively is out there, not in here. And this is a sad situation, wallahi. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite us all, inshaAllah. On the Quran and Sunnah. You follow a madhab, follow a madhab. Not blindly.
If our existence here in Darul Kufr cannot be justified, then is Hijra to Darul Islam incumbent? And where is Darul Islam?
Very good question. Where is Darul Islam? Look, basically, regarding the Hijra fi sabilillah, the migration for the pleasure and the countenance of the Almighty Allah, when does this occur? Why did the early immigrants leave Mecca? For what reason? Because they were persecuted. They were unable to fulfill the obligations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if you believe that the city that you live in, you are not persecuted, you are able to fulfill your obligations, you are able, then you are like, no problem, inshallah. You can remain in that area, no matter where you are in the world, if you believe this. But once this is endangered and you are unable, then hijrah becomes an obligation. Then hijrah becomes an obligation. I hope that's understood.
It is said in the Quran that catastrophe to a Muslim can be from his own hands or to test his iman. Please analyze this in relation to the Palestinian situation. Bad things are said about a big number of Palestinians.
Look, we don't want to point the fingers at our brothers and sisters as to what they are doing and what they are not doing. Leave the Palestinians out. Look at Jerusalem. Look at Masjid al-Aqsa in its essence. That's what we've got to be referring to. It is under occupation. Zionist, filthy, disgusting, scummy, abominated people. Scum.
and we are allowing it. Without any shadow of a doubt, we make kasafat aydihim, because what our hands earn. We receive nothing but what our hands have earned. And this is the reason, not only in Palestine, but a worldwide phenomenon. The reason why Al-Aqsa today is under major occupation is because of not only Palestinians. They're weak. What are they going to do? But the Ummah as a whole. This is where the problem lies. Jerusalem, Palestine, is considered sacred to the entire Islamic world. It belongs to all of us, not to the Palestinians, to all of us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshaAllah, allow us to liberate it, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Now,
what is the condition of someone who says that some verses of the Quran are not relevant today?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Anyone who tries to play with the sacred code of Sharia is a kafir murtad. The law and only law for him is beheadness, execution. As a kafir, he dies. Anyone who plays around Kitab Allah Azza wa Jal or our beloved Muhammad Sunnah, tries to add or delete, is a kafir. A filthy kafir, worse than the Jews and the Christians. And he needs to be executed. That's his punishment. Abu Muhammad al-Barbahai, in his Sharh al-Sunnah, clearly mentions that anyone who denies a verse of the Quran becomes a kafir. Ahmad ibn Muhammad ibn Hanbal, the great imam, says anyone who rejects a sound hadith. Imagine he said an ayah, a verse. A sound hadith places him on the brink of destruction. Ishaq ibn Rahiwiyah, another great imams of hadith, of a sunnah of Islam, one from the Salaf, our predecessors. Likewise, anyone who rejects a confirmed hadith is a kafir. He cannot play with Allah's words. It's Allah's revelation. And he says, we sent this revelation and we are the preservers. Who are you to come and say that we need to be progressive Muslims, modern Muslims, liberal Muslims, secular Muslims, and play with the word of Allah? Grab this person if it's under